Well, good afternoon, everyone. Sure nice to be here, and I enjoyed playing for you. it was a beautiful Sabbath day today. It was gorgeous this morning. It was cool, and it was a pretty trip coming out here. Interesting clouds to look at, and it was pretty, but as Mr. Sharp mentioned, traffic was a little heavy, so apologize for being here a little bit late, but glad we made it. And again, it's nice to see you again. It seems like it's been a while since we've been here. The book of Ecclesiastes is an enigma to many people. After a cursory reading, many think that Ecclesiastes is so negative and depressing. It's so pessimistic, a real downer. And there's really not that much to be learned from it. Why is it in the Bible? For a Christian, though, the book of Ecclesiastes is about life, the emptiness and meaninglessness of life without God. It's a book on how to live, how to find true, lasting happiness and contentment, and it leads us to our ultimate purpose for existence. Ecclesiastes is filled with practical wisdom in our preparation for eternal life. So it has a lot of meaning to us. We're doing a Bible study series in Los Angeles on the book of Ecclesiastes right now, and it's very interesting. A lot of things come out in it. Of course, I don't have time to bring everything out in this 30-minute message, but I would like to bring out three major lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. And in so doing, let's review and let's meditate on our purpose and our direction in life. We heard the first message today about the first fruits, and so we are the first fruits, and this has a lot of meaning to us, and again, leads us to our purpose and our direction in life, to our ultimate destiny of rulership in the kingdom of God. The word Ecclesiastes is a Latinized derivation of the Hebrew word Kohelet, which means the preacher. And this word is also derived from the Greek word ekklesia, which means, of course, church or assembly. So, this book is about one who addresses an assembly. Let's go to the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to ask you to please hold your place in Ecclesiastes because we'll be skipping around to other scriptures, but we will be coming back to Ecclesiastes. So, if you can, find a way to hold your place there so you don't have to keep turning back and forth. Let's read chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, it's amazing, but there's even some scholars even debate whether this was written by Solomon. Well, it clearly says here, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We can also read in verse 12, if you skip over to verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And in verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Well, that was Solomon. He had more wisdom than anyone. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon is well qualified to write this book, because, as they say, he had it all. He had everything. Now, we can read Solomon's story in 1 Kings chapters 3 through 11, how God appeared to him, and about all of his wisdom, his incredible wealth, all of his wives and concubines, and all of his exploits. He did a lot. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 1 said it took Solomon 20 years to build his own house, and it was probably very, very incredible. There's a description there on it. And the house of the Lord. He reigned over all Israel from Jerusalem for 40 years. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's read just a few verses on what God said to Solomon. This is important. And again, hold your place in Ecclesiastes, as we'll come back there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Well, I'd like to just mention one thing before we read that. It says in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. But at the beginning of his life, he pleased God. He served God. And God appeared to him in verse 5 in a dream, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And in verse 6, Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So he gave glory to God and extolled God for this. And now in verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out." He had a humility. "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous and to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." He had the ability to discern between good and evil. "For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. So in verse 11, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, you've not asked for riches for yourself, you haven't asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you didn't ask for, both riches and honor. So there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in all your ways. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments," and again he brings up his father David, "as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So we see God gave a wonderful promise to Solomon and fulfilled it. Let's go to the next chapter of Kings, chapter 4 of 1 Kings, and let's read verses 29 through 30. I'll make a point here. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding." That was probably an understatement. "And largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." And then it goes on to say how he was wiser than all those around him. Verse 32, "He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And it talks about what he spoke about, all those things that he spoke about. So we can gain a lot of wisdom not only from the book of Proverbs, but also the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote. It's also here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, what happened to Solomon? What happened to him that here we see in the first part of the book of Ecclesiastes, he seems so down and so depressed? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's just skip over to chapter 11, 1 Kings. I'd like to read a little bit of this. Here's what happened. "King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you.'" So Solomon here is departing from God. "For they shall, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And here it says Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives and so on. In verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods." And here's the key here. "His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God." Again, comparing to his father David, "as was the heart of David his father." David made mistakes, but he was loyal to God his whole life. And that's the same for us as the first fruits. We must remain loyal and faithful and obedient to God our whole lives, all the way through. Solomon fell down here, and it really caused him a problem. The book of Ecclesiastes was probably written around 935 BC, that is, late in Solomon's life. And it kind of appears, not totally clear, but it appears that Solomon now is looking back on his life, which he lived apart from God, unfortunately. And now he's looking back on it, perhaps with some degree of humility and repentance. You know, having wisdom, as Solomon did, doesn't guarantee that we will always follow through with the appropriate actions, does it? We have to follow through with the appropriate actions. We must be consistent in our faithfulness and our loyalty and our obedience to God. Okay, let's turn now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn back again to chapter 1. We see that it's Solomon, and he says in verse 2, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another comes, but the earth abides forever." Of course, here he's not taking God into account, as you notice. "The sun also rises, the sun goes down, it hastens to its place where it arose." In other words, everything is in a cycle. It just is routine. Everything just continues as it was. And he says this is meaninglessness. It's vanity. And sometimes doesn't it seem that way for us in our daily lives? You know, our own pursuits can sometimes seem meaningless, and it seems like, well, we're on a treadmill just trying to keep up with everything. We're just trying to take care of all the problems that we deal with every day, and it seems more so than ever. We're faced with mountains of paperwork and mountains of advertising that comes to us, phone calls to take care of, errors on our bills that we have to call and get it all straightened out, surveys that companies want us to take, emails, Facebook, etc., etc. So it seems like we're on this treadmill, and it can seem meaningless if we keep God out of the picture, if we are not focused on the big picture. Let's look at verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1. And it says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given to the sons of man, to by which they may be exercised." Doesn't it sound a little bit like the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve decided to experiment, they decided to see for themselves. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, it seems that Solomon, when he departed from God, ended up running an experiment here and doing the same thing. He wanted to find out for himself. It says in one place that his wisdom remained with him, so he didn't lose his wisdom. God had blessed him with wisdom and understanding, and he kept a lot of that. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth." Okay, he was going to see, well, will laughter do it for him? Will it make him feel fulfilled? "I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives." Had he continued to serve God and stay close to God, he would have understood, he would have seen. And it's the same for us. We must stay close to God and study his word. We see what the framework is. We see what God is doing in our lives. We see the marvelous and awesome plan that God has for our lives. So we don't look at it the same way. Well, this was the purpose of his experiment, if you will, in the last part of verse 3. He wanted to see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Well, this was the purpose. What purpose was this all for? Okay, verse 4. "So I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards, made gardens, orchards, water pools. I acquired male and female servants," verse 7, "had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And here it says, also, my wisdom remained with me. So God allowed him to keep his wisdom. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and a grasping for wind. There is no profit under the sun. Pretty depressing, isn't it? Some of the pleasures that Solomon sought were worthy. They were okay. But even worthy pursuits are futile unless they are pursued with the... pursue them not as an end in themselves, but with the backdrop of what God is doing and God in mind. We must look beyond our present activities and frustrations to the reasons that we do them and that the purpose that they fulfill. Okay, I mentioned I'd like to discuss briefly three major lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes. The first one is, physical pursuits, pleasures, and the business of life is meaningless and futile apart from God. But life has joy and meaning when you're living for God. There's purpose in everything you do. Let's notice Colossians 3, and again, hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Colossians 3. For the first fruits, for us, it's a lot different. Notice Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily. That is, in a dedicated way. Dedicated to God. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. We have a reward to look forward. We have an inheritance coming. For you serve the Lord Christ. So all that we do has meaning, and we can do it looking forward to what God has in mind for us. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and verse 6. So turn back one book to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It's talking about servants, be obedient to your masters. Not with eye service, verse 6, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Doing it as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Again, we have a reward to look forward to, whether he is a slave or free. So whatever we do is not meaningless and hopeless and futile. We have a reward to look forward to. We're serving God. And that's joy in itself. And you, masters, verse 9, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So whatever we do, whether we're working, whether we're retired, whatever we are experiencing in life, whatever we're doing, it is all for a purpose. It is all for our good. And even the trials and the afflictions and the griefs, the hardships that we go through, we will be rewarded for all of that. If we are faithful to God, loyal to him, and we continually serve God day by day. Let's look at Psalm 127:1. Psalm 127:1, so we'll go back, pass across the book of Ecclesiastes to Psalm 127, just one verse. This just reinforces what the book of Ecclesiastes is bringing out here. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So our foundation must always be in God. And when he is, our lives are meaningful and purposeful. Humanity has to experience going their own way and all of the frustrations and the meaninglessness of it. But they will come to understand this someday. We have the privilege now, as we heard in the first message, as the first fruits. Okay, let's go to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 15. Solomon says something here. Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. This refers to the ultimate perplexity and confusion that come to us because of all of the unanswered questions that people have in life. But again, for us it's different. We have God's Word. We understand a lot. God has opened our mind through His Spirit and has given us understanding. So we're not so perplexed. And yet we do have questions about different things. We are perplexed to some degree or another, but we have faith in God, knowing that He knows what's best and that we will understand everything someday. Here, Solomon, writing about his own life, discovered that neither his accomplishments nor his wisdom could make him truly happy. True wisdom is found in God, and true happiness comes from pleasing Him. And not only that, as I mentioned, many of our questions, unanswered questions, are found right here in the Bible. Our lives are purposeful, even in our trials and our griefs and disappointments. Let's look at one more thing along this line. Let's go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have hope, we have purpose, we have a lot to look forward to. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we can have joy even while we're going through some difficult situations or trials. We gain wisdom and spiritual maturity under the guidance and the care of Almighty God. God is guiding us day by day. We're being prepared for rulership in God's kingdom. So whatever we're going through now and whatever our situation is right now, we are being trained for the future. So that's the first major point. The second major lesson that I'd like to bring out from the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Enjoy life. Appreciate knowledge. And relationships. Relationships are so very important. They're important to God. They're very, very important to us. They will be very important when we're in God's kingdom. So enjoy life and relationships, work and pleasure, but again, all in their proper place, all in balance. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24 to bring out this point. Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. Says there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? And again, Solomon had it all. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives a work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for wind. But we heard about that in the parable of the talents here in the first message. I like the way the Life Application Bible comments on this particular verse. It says this, and I quote, true enjoyment in life comes only as we follow God's guidelines for living, that is, His commandments. Without Him, satisfaction is a lost search. Those who really know how to enjoy life are the ones who take life each day as a gift from God, thanking Him for it and serving Him in it. So we look at each new day as a gift from God, no matter what our situation is, and we express our gratitude towards God, which is very important. So we can enjoy what we do have. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is a very famous set of scriptures. A song was written about this. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Time for everything. I won't read through all of this, but there's a time for everything. So we can also appreciate God's timing in our lives. Notice verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. God gives it to us as a gift, and we have the capacity to enjoy it more because we know God and we understand his word and understand his plan. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 18. Notice I'm skipping around a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, but I encourage all of us to study this book and look at all of the gems of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's look at verse 18, chapter 5. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. We are involved in the joy of our lives, the light of our lives, Jesus Christ and his plan and his purpose, God Almighty. So we have learned to be content with what we have because whatever we have is a gift from God. We know that it comes from God. We are grateful and we can enjoy everything all the more. We will appreciate and enjoy many more things, too, when we have eternal life. We have no idea. We do not begin to comprehend what eternal life is like and the joy and the fulfillment and all that is there. But we have that to look forward to. And we have trust and faith in God, knowing that he will bring it about. Now let's skip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes verse 9 and 7. Verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. Our lives are, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, just a temporary chemical existence. It's temporary. And I think that's what he means here. Our physical lives are very temporary compared to our real life that we will have for all eternity. For this is your portion in life and your labor which you perform under the sun. Again, it doesn't matter what you do as much as how you do it, what your approach is. Whatever it is, put yourself into it, your whole heart into it. It causes more enjoyment and more fulfillment in life. Considering the uncertainties of the future and the certainty of death, which Solomon talks about here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we should enjoy life now as God's gift, as we are able, as much as we are able. For some, that's more than others right now. Receive everything good as a gift from God, which it certainly is. Okay, the third major lesson from the book of Ecclesiastes is this. Live your temporal life in the light of eternal life. And this goes back to what we talked about in the first lesson. This makes everything more meaningful, not meaningless. We don't know much about eternal life, but we know it is far, far beyond anything that we know right now. So, how do we live our lives now? Let's just look at one scripture on that in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. So, let's go over to Romans 2. In verse 7. For us, skipping, just breaking into the verse here in Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Remember, Solomon was not loyal to God day by day by day as David his father was. We must be like David, who with patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance in well-doing. And when we run into difficulties and trials, we do what James says, count it all joy, because we see the current in terms of the future for all eternity. We look at what is going now on in our present life, what's the immediate in terms of eternity and in terms of the whole big picture. People out in the world cannot do that if they do not understand or have God in their lives. Let's notice further instruction in chapter 11 and verse 1 through 5. And this is going back to Ecclesiastes now, so let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you can find an excuse for not doing anything. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I just read that. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. So the point here is this. Casting your bread upon the waters means that life has opportunities and we need to seize them wherever we can. Not just always play it safe, but live life to the full, again, as we are able and as it is reasonable. Take advantage of opportunities that come your way, whatever it might be. And as we anticipate eternal life and look forward to it, have a spirit of trust and adventure, trust in God, looking to Him in faith, and facing reasonable risks and opportunities with God-directed enthusiasm and faith. So we're developing a constant trust and faith in God in process. All right, let's finally look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Good advice that Solomon came to at the end of his life. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And whatever stage you are at in life, whether you're a young person, very young person, or you're older, this is excellent advice to remember your Creator. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, now is the time to grow spiritually. Now. Psalm 90, verse 12, we won't turn there. It says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wise person does not just think about the moment and its impact, as a lot of people in the world do. He or she takes a long-range view with eternity in mind. So approach decisions from God's perspective. Consider their impact 10 years from now and into eternity. Live with the attitude that although our lives are short, we will live with God in His family forever. Our lives now are just a blink of an eye, a vapor, compared to life eternal. Finally, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let's read the conclusion of the matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Took Solomon all of his life to get to this point. He was serving God at the beginning, but then he went astray. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And we don't have to worry about that. If we are obedient to God and we're serving God, we can look forward with confidence and with joyful anticipation to our future for all eternity. The book of Ecclesiastes, as I said, is full of gems of wisdom in all kinds of matters. Solomon had a very honest approach to life, as we see here. He took stock of the world as he had experienced it, and he allowed himself to have to experience it through a human perspective when he was apart from God. Apart from God, hoping to spare his readers the bitterness of learning through personal experience that everything apart from God is empty, hollow, and meaningless. His remarks concerning the futility of life are for a purpose, to lead people to seek true happiness in God alone. And we heard in the Bible studies that we have that this is a good place for a person to start, is the book of Ecclesiastes, if they're just beginning their walk of faith. Solomon wasn't trying to destroy all hope here, but he's trying to direct our hopes to God, who can and will fulfill them completely. Solomon affirms the value of knowledge, relationships, work, and pleasure, but only, again, in their proper place. All of these temporal things in life must be seen in the light of the eternal. Far from being meaningless, the things we do in this life are very meaningful because we have direction, we have purpose. Eternal life will be joyful, meaningful, exciting, and interesting beyond our comprehension. The life and existence that Jesus and God the Father have is on a much higher plane that, frankly, we're not going to fully comprehend by any means until we're actually there and we are changed. For now, we must endure the test of time, daily, day by day, being loyal to God, obedient, serving Him, seeking Him, drawing close to Him. So endure the test of time and continue day by day in the way, living life to the full, enjoying life as much as we are able, fearing God and keeping His commandments. And we will experience true life, the life that Jesus and God the Father have, and will experience it for all eternity.